of, well, you didn't vote like me, then I'm not going to be your friend. Or we're going to accept. Families are breaking apart. And that is wrong, especially for us as, oh, we have them. There you are. We all needed a break. Don't worry. Eternal relationships. So this is how to love others as Christ loves us in the unique communities God places us in with who he places in front of us. God doesn't say, oh, love your little book club group, your Bible study people. You can love, but you don't have to love those people over there. That's not what he tells us. He calls us to love others. Let's see what. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this. That's important. By this love, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. What type of disciple do you want to represent? A disciple of Christ. So if we are called to love others, we're called to love others. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This is Jesus' command to us. This is Jesus' word to us. He is asking us to love one another. It's the hard people to love. It's the good people to love. It's to love those closest and those farthest away. There are four types of relationships. Now, when I went through this process, this is all based on the book Baseball Family, and I had been contacted by a publisher of writing about a book about baseball life. And one agent said to me, we want you to write secrets from the suitcase. We want the dirt on baseball. And I'm like, my husband would never work again. My kids would never work again if I wrote dirt on baseball. Not doing it. Number one, that's not by this, is it? Would that be by this they know I am his disciple? No. So I developed the book about related to the relationships that I experience in this baseball life and how those have become fruitful relationships with people I never chose to be around. You're on a baseball team with a bunch of wives you never choose to be with. You're in a stadium with 35,000 people you don't choose to be around. You travel with people that you don't choose. And how do we do that? I found there were four relationships. The first is accidental acquaintance. The people you run into, 5 seconds, you run out of. You never see them again. You never have an encounter with them again. But they're still very important. If we want people to know we're the disciples of Christ. The next is, well, they went in the wrong order. I'm going to do it. Nope. Social circle. This is my fault. Those slides are out of order. Accidental acquaintance. They could be thousands of people. Social circle. These are the people sitting in this room right now. Because you're socially together. And you may not know one another. Many of you may not know one another. I'm sure you sat in tables of groups that you came with. But there are other people you've encountered in the bathroom or in here that you now have a social circle with in this amount of time. It could be your Bible study group. It could be parents if you have young kids and they're in sports or theater or whatever they're doing in a mother's group. It could be us old ladies don't have kids anymore, so we join, you know, book clubs or mahjong or pickleball, big in Florida. I don't play, but pickleball is big. That's your social circle. In those two categories, not many people believe like I do. Some do, but many don't. If I go to Bible study, they do, but otherwise they don't. And then your kindred spirit are those people that you're in your social circle and you're like, hey, I really like you. Want to go grab coffee? You want to talk more? That's that person that you feel like you have a different bond with. There's something about them you want to get to know more. And those are the people that you connect with in a deeper way. And then forever family. Those are those two or three people that I pray you have in your life. And if you don't, I pray that learning about these 9 core qualities we're going to talk about, it's going to help you create that forever family with somebody. That person that goes to war for you when you didn't even know you were in a war. That person that has your back beyond all measure. And sometimes that person can break your heart. And those are the people that you give a second chance to. So in those four relationships, we can use all of these core qualities just at differing levels of intimacy with these people. But it doesn't excuse us from loving them, even if they're an accidental acquaintance, somebody you run into at the grocery store. And not literally with your cart because you're angry, you know? It's like loving people that that you wouldn't normally see. All right, so if we are working together on one purpose of being more like Christ, we need to focus on Jesus and love others. And it's easier said than done. Biblical love isn't just liking someone. Biblical love isn't just like up here. Oh, biblical love is listening and loving and reaching out to others, even if they don't look like or speak like you. And why do we do this? Why do we love others? I'm going to read a scripture that is one that I'm sure, even if you don't go to church a whole lot, you've heard before. And it is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not just people that believed. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We love because Jesus first loved us. And when we, invited by Jesus, invite him into our lives, and we can live in relationship with him, that's when we love others. Whoever God places in front of us, wherever he places us, whenever he asks us. There has to be an intentionality, a determination to do what God wants us to do. And here I've told you. So accidental acquaintance, I told you I didn't remember my slides. I apologize. Accidental acquaintance, people we meet in passing, social circle, relationships we interact with on a consistent basis, kindred spirits, relationships of mutual respect and deeper connection, and our forever family, relationships that are incredibly close and trustworthy. When we do it with intentionality for each of those groups, it is a determination to do what God wants us to do in the moments, months, and years that we have. Some of us have more in front of us than behind us. Some of us has less in front of us than behind us. But to make a choice, an intentional choice to love others, it takes that intentionality to do what God is asking us to do. There are 9 core qualities for developing eternal relationships. And when I talk about eternal relationships, it is by this relationship. By this, they will know we are his disciples. I showed someone something earlier that I saw, and it's your job to plant a seed, not to change a heart. And I think sometimes we get lost in the changing the heart part and not the planting the seed. And what this is talking about is planting the seeds. God will change a heart. God will change the heart. So we're planting the seeds with these. Selflessness. And I'm going to go into these a little bit deeper with the time that we have left. Selflessness. Inclusion. Supportive. Peacemaker. Encouraging. Compassionate. Respectful. Trustworthy. And generous. I think about these a lot, these 9 core qualities, because I try to live these every day because I want people to know that I'm a disciple of Christ. But guys, it's not easy. Just like I told you earlier, my boys say I have redneck in my back pocket. Somebody crosses me, I want to take them out. You pull in front of me in traffic, I'm going to yell and scream. I try not to. But I have to remember that if I am a Christian that's following Christ, by this, by the love that I show, it has to be reflective of who he is. All right, selflessness. Seeing others' needs as more important than our wants. I want my child to believe in Jesus. What does he need? He needs a spanking is what he needed. He needed a spanking, but I couldn't give it to him. I had to be selfless in any situation, accidental acquaintance. It's not about converting them in a car ride. My kids swear I'm going to die in an Uber because I have a tendency to pray for people that don't believe like I do, and I tell them, but it's seeing their needs. If I get in an Uber with a Muslim man, which I did, and he is sobbing because he lost 5 people in his family in 7 days during COVID, I don't think about converting him. I just want to pray over him. And I asked if I could, and he said yes, which I'm going to tell y'all, those people out there, they're like, oh, I get attacked all the time for my faith. 10 out of 10 let me pray for him, whatever they believe. And I began praying for him in the name of Jesus. I told him I was a believer in Jesus. He let me pray. It had a partition up in the Uber. I had my hand on it. His hand hit my hand. I thought he was mad, and it was him putting his hand on mine while I prayed. And I prayed the blood of Jesus over his family. I don't know if that man will ever believe. I don't know. But what I do know is by this, he knows I am a disciple of Christ. And I'm going to sacrifice my comfort for his knowledge of what Jesus can do. One of my favorite lines in all of any book, not my favorite, I hate to say my favorite book. You ask favorite book, and I'm like, I got so many. But one of my favorite lines, the first line in a book, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. The first line in that book, it's not all about you. Ugh, knife in the stomach. It's not about us. It's about spiritual unity. It's about joining with people where they are in their pain, in their beliefs, in their knowledge, in whatever it is, and taking ourselves out of this. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourself, even if they don't vote like you, even if they don't speak the same language you do. By this, they will know that we are his disciples. Selflessness is really when you sacrifice without anything, expecting anything in return. That's selflessness. Seeing others' needs is more important than our wants and not expecting anything in return. And that's hard to do. Who's going to take care of us? I remember there were many times in my life I'm like, well, if I love everybody else, who's going to take care of me? Jesus. Jesus. And no, we cannot see him, literally. No, we cannot see, but we're to live by faith, not by sight. So Jesus is going to take care of you. Love others. Seeing their needs is more important than your wants. Inclusion. Going above and beyond to build connections with people we may never choose. Let me tell y'all. There was a wife with the Pirates. Nope, I take that back. It was with the Mets. And she said to me, Billy, I love you, but I do not want to ever sit with you at a ballpark. Well, thanks a lot. By this, does she not know I'm a follower of Jesus? And she's like, no, because the hard people sit next to you. She said, you always see the person on the outside and invite them in. And I'm like, well, yeah, I never want anybody feeling like they're on the outside. I want to invite them in and love on them. And so we were talking a little more about it at Bible study because she challenged me on it. And I said, you know what I feel like these people are? I call them sandpaper people. You know those people that grind on your ever-living last nerve? Those are sandpaper people. But is God not using that, grinding on my ever-living last nerve, to sand me down in the right places? By this, they will know that we are his disciples. Jesus is our example. When have you felt like an outsider? And who stepped in that gap for you? Be them. Be that person that stepped in the gap for you. This is scripture is Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. I write it down on my thing and then I can't see. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That includes the homeless dude that's begging. That includes the person that doesn't speak English. Look on the outside and see who's being left out and include them. Intentional awareness of this. Supportive. Helping others along the way with God's word and prayer. And y'all, this right here should never be used as a weapon. And we use it as a weapon too often. We want to beat it into people. We want to beat it into them. When my son walked away from the Lord, all I wanted to do was send him one scripture after another. I wanted to just beat God's word into his head. He knew it. Why wasn't he remembering it? What is his problem? And I was pushing him away. Now, I'm not saying we need to compromise what we believe at all. I have a very, very dear friend that I respect this woman beyond belief because of the way that she's handled her lesbian daughter. Good Christian woman. She has a daughter that came to her and said, I love women. Nothing we can do about it, Mom. This is the way it is. This is who God's made me. And Melinda has strong beliefs on one side about that. But she has loved her daughter every day without compromising what she believes. And she, if anybody is struggling with that you know of, she has a podcast called The Bridge Between Us. And it talks about how do you love your child where they are. And she talks about addiction. She talks about same-sex relationships. She talks about when your kid stops believing. She talks about all these things that our children do that make us feel like failures. We failed. How did our child do that? We must be a horrible parent. Let me just remind you guys, our children make decisions as adults just like we do. It's their decisions. It really is. But being supportive to people that are doing things that we don't like doesn't mean we need to compromise our beliefs. It means that we have to help them along the way with God's word and prayer, and that's not using the Bible as a weapon. It's using a prayer in an Uber with a Muslim man who ended up dropping me off in an apartment. This was 2021, spring of 2021, an apartment I had never seen. I had lived in that area once before when we were in the Mets, but I didn't know where we were going. He pulls up in front. He goes, is this it? I'm like, I don't know. I've never even been in it. Like, I've seen it online. I got it online. He's like, what? And your husband's not with you? And I'm like, oh, we're not getting into that. I'm not going to explain why my husband's not with me. And so that man stops in the middle of the street, and it's a New York street, parking on both sides, one lane, and he stops, and he is 6'4", 6'5", 250, 300, I don't know, big man, Muslim man. And I knew he was Muslim because of some things he had said and some items he had. And he went in that apartment and demanded that someone escort me to my apartment. Like, that's what prayer does. I don't know if he's going to believe in Jesus, but I know there was a seed planted. And that's all I can do. By this, they will know we are disciples of Christ. Don't be a stumbling block to someone because of your beliefs, even if they don't believe like you. Don't be a stumbling block with your opinions or your dislikes. Be a support system. If you have a kid that's struggling, be a support system, but not approving of what they're going through. Loving them where they are, but not leaving them there. We can pray for them without having to pray for them out loud. Being supportive is not always in words. It's in actions. Praying for them, giving them God's word, is not always in words. It's in actions. We want to be there to support one another. What is one way you can lift someone up today? Keep your eyes open. There's always, always, always someone that you can support, even if they're an accidental acquaintance, In Florida, one of the ways that I support shorter, older women is by going to the grocery store. Because when I'm in the grocery store, the Americana Grande, my Dominican family calls me because I'm so tall, I have to get the stuff off the top shelf. All the little old ladies at the grocery store follow me around. Excuse me, excuse me. And I'm the one reaching up and grabbing the stuff off the top shelf. That's being supportive of someone. I don't have to tell them, oh, Jesus loves you. I do if I feel like it's appropriate, but I don't have to. I just say, oh, I'm so blessed I could help you. I'm so glad I could be here when you needed someone to help you. All right. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment. How many times do you see people sitting on the side of the road asking for food or water, and your first thought is they just want money for drugs? It's not always true. It's not always true. It could be. So don't give them money. Give them food. And if you're like me, you'll give a guy a bagel in San Francisco and he'll throw it at you and tell you he wants your effing money and not your bagel. But guess what? I loved him where he was. And he wasn't blessed by the bagel. But the next guy down goes, I'll take your bagel. Loving them where they are, but not leaving them there. Peacemaker, using God's love to create loving relationships even when chaos reigns. There's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacemaker takes action. A peacekeeper avoids conflict. My husband's a peacekeeper. He does not like conflict at all. And we talk about it a lot, that if you're a peacemaker, you're bringing peace into a situation. You're bringing the peace. When you're a peacekeeper, you're leaving the chaos behind. Yep, no, I'm not messing with that. I'm not dealing with that. If we are going to be peacemakers, we use God's love even when chaos reigns, and there's a lot of chaos in this life. There's a lot of chaos in this room. I've talked to quite a few of you. And the funny God thing is that so many of you are struggling with the same thing. You're not alone. Be there for one another. So peacemaker. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3:1. Don't fall asleep on me yet. Don't fall asleep. I think I forgot to mark this one. I think I skipped over it. Let me just dig into this here. Peter, 1 Peter. Here we are. 1 Peter 3:11. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Seeking peace. When we're seeking peace, we're looking out for ways to make peaceful interactions. Conflict is the opposite of glorifying God. And if we're the one that's bringing the conflict, we're not bringing the peace of God. I had my middle son, who's getting married in Italy in November, not to the other girl, but to a new girl who is beautiful. His ex-girlfriend, no matter what I said, caused her friction. I would breathe, and there was friction. I think we've all known people like this. And I just loved her. If she said, you did this, you did that, I'm so sorry you felt that. I'm very sorry. I didn't defend myself. I didn't try to prove myself wrong. I'm so sorry you feel that way. Is there something we can do to bring peace to this, to settle the conflict? It took everything in me to keep that bottle of redneck in my back pocket stuffed down because I just wanted to punch her in the throat sometimes. Like, for real. But by this, she knew I was a disciple of Christ. And I think that's what ground on her ever living last nerve. I was her sandpaper person. Because I loved Jesus, and she couldn't get me to react. I brought the peace to the situation. We have to take the high road and not sink to the level of people that are trying to cause conflict. And we definitely, going back, don't need to be the stumbling block. And I'll tell you a story. Peacemaker. I was sitting at a table with a bunch of Christian women. I'll be honest about it. Not that I wouldn't lie about it, but I don't tell all the details, but I'll tell the details in this room. They were on mission in the Dominican Republic. And the patio by the mission house is a peaceful place under mango trees. There are birds. I mean, it's the most peaceful place I've been in a long time. Cool there. This patio is like where I would go just to find Jesus for a minute. It's next to the church, behind the mission house. And we're sitting around this table. And this woman said something that was not biblical, but she was standing firm in this is the way of Jesus belief, her opinion. And me, I talk. I'd say things. I didn't think. And I just said, well, you know, that I don't think that's really biblical. I think if you look at this scripture, you'll see that really isn't. And it was a conspiracy theory thing and I just said, we should look at that scripture. She stood up and said, I will fight you on this to the end of this day. We're sitting at a mission house. She has just been on the altar that day talking about her mission work and her working for Jesus. And now she's going to fight me because I gave her God's word. So I chose to be a peacemaker. And I chose to turn from evil and do good and to seek peace and pursue it. And I said, I'm not going to fight you. And I just said it very calmly. Well, I wouldn't fight you. I wouldn't fight you. Well, you just demonically growled at me. I didn't say it, right? Because if I'm going to seek peace, I'm not going to say you look like a demon. But back there in my redneck in my back pocket, it was going, demon, demon, demon. So I chose not to. But that moment, I thought, how heartbreaking is it that this is what Christians are acting like? One minute they're up on stage praising Jesus, Isaiah 29:13, for they, their mouths praise the Lord, but their hearts are far from me. It's a generalization. I can go look for it if I needed it. But our mouths are saying one thing. We're praising Jesus. But then our hearts, when it comes down to it, are wanting to fight over scripture, over an opinion. And we've got to be careful, guys. Because if we are followers of Jesus, by this they will know we are his disciples. And that is not the way they're going to know we're his disciples. That is a way that non-believers can say, look, that's what Jesus lovers do. That's what God does. If that's what God does, I don't want a part of that. Don't be a stumbling block. Right? All right. Peacemaker, 1 Peter 3:11, seek peace and pursue it. Encouraging. This is one of my favorite. Helping stimulate confidence and hope by putting courage in another person's spirit. Listen to that. Helping stimulate confidence and hope by putting courage in another person's spirit. I want to put courage in your spirit. How cool is that? That to me is just such a cool thing as being a Christian. I get to put courage in your spirit. Don't you want to do that? I love that so much. If we're putting courage into another person's spirit or soul, I just think that's one of the most powerful things we can do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Just as in fact you are doing. So here, Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, I know you're doing it, keep doing it. I want to say to you, I know you're doing it, keep doing it. Don't let the sandpaper people take you away from encouraging them. Find something. I had a girlfriend in high school, and I say girlfriend lightly. She was a girl I went to school with, and she fought everybody. She wanted to beat everybody up and kill people. She ended up being a serial killer that was euthanized, and it's not a good story. But she came into my locker one time and slammed it. She goes, "You want to fight?" I go, "Sarah, I love you, girl. Why would I fight you?" She just melted. It was just encouraging her that I loved her. What would I want to fight her for? And I wasn't following Jesus at that time, but I've always had, God's given me a gift of encouraging others and I guess trying to stay out of fights. I don't know, but love people. Cheer them on. Go on Facebook and hit like on things that are likable. Instagram, whatever it is. Don't just scroll. Don't just waste your time scrolling. If you're going to scroll, like some people's stuff. Let them know. A word of encouragement. "Hey, girl, I saw you. Oh, that's such a beautiful family." But whatever it is, a little something to put courage in another person's spirit. Building them up, not breaking them down. I'm getting into stories, and I'm probably a little behind. I'm going to tell one more story, encouraging. In high school, I had not thought about going to college. My dad had dropped out of school in sixth grade, but didn't read or write. He could sign his name. Ran a business. He did numbers, but nothing else. My mom dropped out of high school and had children and had a family. And no one encouraged us to go to college. All my brothers and sisters graduated high school, but I had never thought about it. And one of the women at my school said, "Are you going to college?" I'm like, "I don't know. What does that even mean?" Like, I wanted to be a nurse, but I didn't even know what that meant. Nobody had told me, really. And if they did, I didn't listen because I was 16, 17, whatever. And she goes, "You're too smart to ruin your life. Go to college." Because of Gloria Leyendecker, I went to college, and I got a 4-year degree, the first in my family. And that encouraged my nieces and nephews to go to college. And they've all gone to college. And that, to me, is amazing. How do you intentionally encourage others on purpose? Keep your spiritual eyes open looking for that. All right, compassionate. Showing sympathy toward another's distress while having the desire to alleviate their pain. Think about that. That's more than just feeling sorry for somebody. That's showing sympathy while wanting to help alleviate their pain. And all of these, none of these 9 core qualities stand individually. They all mesh over into each other. If we want to alleviate someone's pain, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We want to be a peacemaker. We don't want to hurt them. We want to encourage them. We want to support them. Suffer together. Stand in the gap by putting down your opinions and concerns. Take the risk to be compassionate towards others. I think compassionate Christian is synonymous. If we're Christian, we should be compassionate. If we're compassionate, it shows that we are Christian. By this, they will know that we are his disciples. Show others God's compassion towards you. God is the most compassionate. Why is it sometimes easier to feel compassion for a stranger than it is those closest to us? Up here, I was thinking when they wrote the check, "Here, take the check." How many times do we write the check for a charity but don't take the time to go and let God break our heart for the things that break his? Compassionate. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is a compassionate thing to do for others, even if they never, ever change their ways. Forgiveness is a gift for yourself from God. Forgive. Suffer together, in a sense. Being supportive, loving them where they are, but don't leave them there. And it's not in your works to bring them through, but it is in your Christian life to love them as God loved us, so that they know that we are his disciples. Respectful, caring enough about another person to consider how our actions impact them. Actively do good. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. which my mother always quoted wrong. When I started reading the Bible, I'm like, woman, where'd you get that from? So in everything, do to others what you have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that doesn't mean in evil deeds or unkind thoughts or actions. That means loving them, considering how our actions impact them. It's the bedrock. Self-respect. Who has God created you to be? Show respect, value regardless of status. We are all made in the image of God. That homeless dude that threw the bagel at me, he's made in the image of God. He may not realize it and may not know it, but he is made in the image of God. And so I didn't throw it back at him. Be an advocate for Christ. By this, others will know that you are his disciples. How can we respect others even if we disagree? Think about it. How can you show respect, caring enough for one another to consider how your actions may impact them? I don't know if you guys have read the book Love and Respect. It's an old book, but it's about men and women and how we see each other. And I think as women, respect doesn't come as highly as love does, right? And we have to work on being respectful, not that we're disrespectful, but actually pursuing respect in relationships, in all relationships. That's a good book if you want to read it. If you ever need a book, let me know. I have way too big of a list to give out now. Trustworthy, pouring out dependable, reliable, and honest character. Someone told a story earlier today, and I was overhearing it. And the thing I thought of was, wow, you're really trustworthy if they trusted you with that. Do you know how trustworthy God thinks of us? He entrusts us with the gospel. And it's in Scripture. He entrusts us with the gospel to share it with others. That's a heavy trust, isn't it? That to me is like, whoa, God trusts me that much to share the gospel? Am I doing it? Am I doing it in the way that I walk, talk, act? Am I doing that? And we need to make sure that we are. Titus 2:7-8. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing to say about you. I think that is one of the biggest issues, and this is my personal opinion, in the Christian church right now. Because so many people are being caught in sexual sin. Right? They are not setting themselves apart, setting by an example by doing what is good. And it's putting a bad black stamp on the Christian faith. It's that stumbling block we talked about earlier, right? All right, got a few more minutes left. So that scripture about God entrusting you with the gospel is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We're entrusted with the gospel. Rely on the truth. Live it out. Let people know you can be counted on. Don't offer chisme or gossip with a little Jesus wrapping paper. I'll pray for you. Did you hear about Sally's husband? Be trustworthy. Let people be able to share with you. And when I tell you I'm praying for you, I'm telling you I'm praying for you. If you have a prayer, I'm going to pray. Most of the time, I'm going to stop and pray. There was someone today that said, I feel a little anxious. I'm like, we're praying. And then a bunch of people walked in. I'm like, sorry, I just went on in prayer. But that's what I want to be. I want to be that trustworthy person that if you ask me to pray for you, and there's a bunch of you today, I told you I was going to pray. I will pray. I promise you. I have names written down already that I'm going to be praying for because I want to be trustworthy. I want people to know that they can trust me with their deepest secrets unless it definitely needs to be shared. I'm not going to keep a secret that is illegal or, you know. But I will keep your secret and pray for you and pray for your family. What are the qualities of someone you trust? Be them. In all of these 9 core qualities, think about people that live it out and be them. Be more like them. And who's the number one person that lives all of these out? Jesus. Be more like him. Be more like him. All right. The last of the 9 core qualities. Generous. Giving more affection and tenderness than is necessary. Most of the time when we talk about being generous, we think about writing the check. It's money. People want us to be generous with our money. Well, I'm a true believer, tithe your 10%. Anything above that is giving, is a gift, it's an offering. Tithe your 10% to the church that you're attending. I know for us, we don't always attend the same church when David's a senior advisor now, so he's gotten old. He's not older because when he's we'll be at home doing nothing. He's still working, but he's a senior advisor, so he advises the general manager and the manager and minor league coaches and stuff. I say he's in the best position he's been in a long time because he actually gets to go and sit down with coaches and managers and mentor them, and he's going to mentor them in Jesus just as much as he is baseball, and that's a beautiful place to be. But when we were with teams, we had... When he was a bench coach for a lot of teams, we'd have over 700 ask a year. 700 ask or more of money. Can you give money to our charity? And then someone came to me and was like, hey, would you be on the prayer list for our charity? What? You don't want something from me other than prayer? Well, isn't that the most important? Being generous, giving more affection and tenderness than is necessary. It doesn't have to be money. It can be a smile. That accidental acquaintance you see that in the grocery store, that person that's walking towards the door and you don't have time to wait for them and you're just going to go run through the door where you stop and open the door for them and smile at them and let them in before you. That's being generous. An overabundance of all of these qualities is being generous. Have an open-handed lifestyle. Have a lifestyle where you are open-handed with all of these 9 core qualities. Is there anywhere, any area in your life where you're not generous with God's love? I want to challenge you to be more generous with God's love. Choose love first. Choose love. Oh, generous. Did I not read that scripture? I did not. Look at me. I'm running out of time. I'm keeping y'all way longer than I should. All right, we're going to Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another. I want to challenge each and every one of you to live the by this life. By this, everyone will know that you are his disciples. It's not hard to do, but it takes time and it takes intentionality. And I want to challenge you in doing that. What's next? Let's see what my slide here has. Where has God placed you? Who has he placed in front of you, and what will you intentionally do to love others? Slow down. Leave those emotional toxins behind. Take God's word with you and love one another. By this, they will know you are my disciples. This is just a stay in touch thing. Y'all sign up for my newsletter or my blog, or I do coaching where I just sit and listen and talk through these types of things so that you can live out that life that God desires you to have. So that's just a stay in touch with me. I'll leave that up there. You can take it down when you want. And I think that's it, but we don't have Gail. Is Gail next? Huh? You're coming! Yay, thank you guys.
bench. Thank you so much for blessing us with that today. I don't know about you, I sure needed that today. So I'm going to mix it up a little bit so that we don't have that mishap again. The song I'm singing today, I didn't want to do it. it was placed on my heart the second Gail asked me to sing something. And I went, I like the song, I don't like how I sound singing it, I don't like having to play it, but it would not get off my mind. And a lot of you guys don't know my story as we just got here in August, but this song is all about anxieties in life, and for a lot of my life, I just became a Christian a couple years ago, and I was not still. From the time I was 13 until I gave my life to Christ, how old was I? How old am I now? I think I was 24, something like that. But nothing was still, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And God finally, a couple years ago, gave me that peace. And that's what this song is about now. God has a good sense of humor, doesn't he? Making me drop that.
Write scripture on your heart for when you need it. 'Cause anxiety hates Psalm 23. So just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm needing it right now. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall. valley I could find, I'm laying fear down here at heaven's riverside. Your word has been true in every season of my life. And I believe, yes, I believe.
This is all God. I have nothing to do with any of this.